translation in purple. By His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. Speaking in the mood of Srimati Radharani, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "For most people, the mind and the heart are one. But because my mind is never separated from Vrindavan, I consider my mind and Vrindavan to be one. My mind is already Vrindavan. And since you like Vrindavan, will you please place your lotus feet there? I would deem that your full mercy." So just some context here. Mahaprabhu is in front of the Rath Yatra cart, Jagannath Rath Yatra, and now he is very much absorbed in the mood of Srimati Radharani. So now he's speaking in the mood of Srimati Radharani to Krishna, and he's telling Krishna, "My heart is Vrindavan, and you never take a step out of Vrindavan. Vrindavanam parityaja padamekam na gacchati. Therefore, will you again put your foot in Vrindavan? We are here in Kurukshetra, but let's go to Vrindavan." So this is his mood, purport. "Only when the mind is free from designations can one desire the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The mind must have some occupation." Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Ananda Ki Jai. "The mind must have some occupation. Only when the mind is free from designation. It's the wrong one. I think that line is coming. Okay. "The mind must have some occupation. If a person is to be free of material things, his mind cannot be vacant. There must be subject matters for thinking, feeling and willing. Unless one's mind is filled with thoughts of Krishna." Is it right? It's a different purport? Is it? Okay. Shall we read this one? I don't know which purport is the right purport. Hare Krishna. There are many versions of the CC in different planets. Okay, this is the one? Alright, let's go with this one. "The mind's activities are thinking, feeling and willing, by which the mind accepts materially favorable things and rejects the unfavorable. This is the consciousness of people in general. But when one's mind does not accept and reject, but simply becomes fixed on the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, then one's mind becomes as good as Vrindavan. Wherever Krishna is, there also are Srimati Radharani, the gopis, the cowherd boys, and all the other inhabitants of Vrindavan. Thus, as soon as one fixes Krishna in his mind becomes identical with Vrindavan. In other words, when one's mind is completely free from all material desires and is engaged only in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then one always lives in Vrindavan and nowhere else." Wow, it's completely different. How's that possible? Okay, strange but true. Check it out. Inform the BBT. So, as soon as we read this verse, a flood of things are coming to the mind. This is an explosive part of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's externally explosive because it's all about Mahaprabhu's dancing. And it's internally explosive because it's all about the emotions that are going on within the heart of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So let's take these one by one. This chapter is describing the dancing of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at the Rath Yatra. Dancing at Rath Yatra, dancing in general, is very, very much a part of our movement. I always remember dancing at Rath Yatra. This chapter always reminds me that once I was in Mumbai Rath Yatra, and it was ecstatic. It's a long Rath Yatra. London, very short Rath Yatra, actually. Mumbai is long, many hours. Sweltering heat, and it was an ecstatic kirtan. And I remember His Holiness Lokanath Maharaj was in the kirtan, and he carries his danda everywhere, so everyone was jumping, and then so the danda was also going up and down. And I, you know, when it's like the kirtan is ecstatic, you try to get more and more to the center, because that's where the energy is. So I was trying to get more and more to the center, and I was looking at the danda, and in my mind this thought went that, I wonder what would happen if I got hit by the danda. Anyway, I went closer and closer into the kirtan, and sure enough, the kirtan took over, and bang! I got hit with Maharaj's danda. Clean. I fainted on the ground. Anyway, there's no more purport to that story. I mean, maybe it knocks some sense into me, I don't know, but this chapter always reminds me of that incident. So dancing is so much a part of our movement, actually. Sometimes people think when they come to a religious place, it's all about silence, not the Hare Krishna one. It's all singing here. Sometimes people, when you come to a spiritual place, then it's all about seriousness. No, here, so much smiling, so much joy. Sometimes people think when you come to a religious place, it's very much stillness. Just still. No, not the Hare Krishna movement. Here, everyone is jumping. So, dancing is... I once asked a devotee, like, I don't know, I can't relate to this. Because for me to dance, I'm not so much, I was introverted. I don't dance in public. It's not my thing. So I asked the devotee, no, I can't relate to all of this dancing. He said, but singing, smiling, dancing, these are the most natural ways of experiencing and expressing joy. So how can it be that in spiritual life there can be no singing, no dancing, no smiling? Of course, there must be. And so that made a lot of sense to me. And actually, Mahaprabhu, when he goes to his spiritual master, Ishwarapuri actually tells him the very same thing. Ishwarapuri is trying to bring Mahaprabhu to the essence of the Bhagavatam. See, Mahaprabhu is a scholar. He knows so many things. He's very, very learned. But still, Ishwarapuri in the Leela is now going to turn Mahaprabhu into a devotee. So Ishwarapuri begins to explain to him what is actually the essence of Bhagavatam. So Mahaprabhu recalls his conversation with Ishwarapuri. That Ishwarapuri, Eita boli eka shloke sikaila more. Bhagavater sara e bolevare bare. He said, Eita boli, my spiritual master told me, eka shloka, there's one verse. Bhagavater sar, and this verse is the essence of Bhagavatam. Bolevare bare. And he said it again and again. So Ishwarapuri told Mahaprabhu, there's one verse, and this verse is the essence of Bhagavatam. Evam vratasva priyanama kirtya jatanurago dhrutachitta uchai hasatyati roditi roti gayati unmadavan nityati loka bhayaha. According to Ishwarapuri, this is the essence of the Bhagavatam. And what does this verse say? Evam vrata, when you with a firm determination priyanama kirtya, take the very, very sweet name of Krishna and chant it with determination, then what will happen is that you will develop love for Krishna. And when you develop love for Krishna, what will happen? Hasatyati, you will begin to laugh. Roditi, you will begin to cry. Gayati, you'll begin to sing. Unmadavan nrityati, you'll begin to dance like a mad person. Lokabayaha, and you'll become so absorbed in this ecstasy that you'll become completely indifferent to public opinion. If one comes to this point where they rise above all self-consciousness and they're able to just dance for Krishna, then one can understand that they have actually understood Bhagavatam. This is very nice. There's one senior devotee in our movement, I won't say his name, but he once said to me, sometimes I just want to dance for Krishna. But if I do in public, sometimes people may misunderstand me. And therefore, sometimes I just lock the door and I just dance for Krishna. That's very nice. Can you do that? Can you sing and dance just for Krishna, just for Krishna's pleasure, without caring for the world? If one is able to dance in this way, then they have achieved the mature stage of love for Krishna. So therefore, dancing actually becomes the essence of the Bhagavatam and the essence of Chaitanya Charitamrita. Because if you think about what is the most confidential part of the Srimad Bhagavatam, probably you would have to say it's the rasa dance. And if you would ask yourself what is the most ecstatic and emotionally charged part of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you would have to say it's the dancing of Mahaprabhu at Rath Yatra. And so, we are a movement of dancing. It convinced me. I remember the first time I danced in a kirtan. I can remember it to this day. And it's what convinced me that this movement is definitely very transcendental, because I thought, if this can make even me dance, it must be transcendental. So, to dance, yes. The Haribhakti Sudodaya says in a very beautiful verse that when the Vaishnavas dance, then their steps drive away all of the inauspiciousness of the earthly conditions. Their glances drive away all of the inauspiciousness of the 10 directions, and their upraised arms drive away all the inauspiciousness of the planets. Very beautiful, no? You can think next time you see a devotee dancing, that when they dance in the kirtan, their steps are driving away the inauspiciousness of earthly calamity. Their glance as they look and they smile while they dance in the kirtan is driving away the inauspiciousness of the 10 directions. And their arms, Prabhu, my planet, don't worry, just raise your arms and sing in kirtan, and those arms will drive away the inauspiciousness of the planets. So this external explosion is going on. There's this dancing that is happening. So we are a movement of dancing. Nowadays we do a lot of sit-down kirtan. It's nice. Nice to do sit-down kirtan. But we have to remember we are a movement. And therefore we have to stand up and we also have to dance. Madhudvisa Prabhu tells about how dancing began in the Hare Krishna movement. Because in the beginning they used to only do the Swami step. So he explains in Prabhupada Memories that one day in LA, Prabhupada was there. So on this particular day, I think it was 1969 or something like that, 68 maybe, Prabhupada was on the Vyasasana, so he began to lead the kirtan. So all the devotees were swaying, doing the Swami step. And then on that particular day, there was one old Bengali lady there. Her name was Shama Devi. She was from like another sampradaya, but a Vaishnava. Anyway, so at one point, Prabhupada stopped leading the kirtan and someone else took over the kirtan. And then Prabhupada came off the Vyasasana and then he came into the crowd with the devotees. So now they were all doing the Swami step and Prabhupada was there. And then the kirtan picked up more and more and more. And then at one point, Prabhupada started jumping. And the devotees had never seen Prabhupada jump. Before that, it was just side to side. And then it said that the Shama Devi, she also took a second mridanga. Mother Dvisa Prabhu says, in those days there used to be only one mridanga. But he said, now she was also playing the mridanga, this Bengali lady. And he said she was floating like a butterfly playing the mridanga. And as she was playing the mridanga and dancing, Prabhupada was jumping. And then all the devotees started jumping. And this was the first time they started jumping in the kirtan. And Mother Dvisa Prabhu said they immediately got on the phone. LA called New York and said, Prabhupada is dancing. Prabhupada is dancing? What do you mean? Yes, we do the Swami step. No, no, Prabhupada is jumping. Oh, we can jump in the kirtan? So they asked Madhu Dvis, how do you do it? I said, I don't know, he's just jumping up and down. He said, okay, that's what we do then. And from that day on, the word spread that in the kirtan you can jump up and down. That, he said, was the beginning of the jumping in the Hare Krishna movement. So, like this, dancing is very, very much a part of our movement. It's a movement of joy. And therefore, the Lord's dancing at Rath Yatra was very, very beautiful. So there's this external explosion going on of Mahaprabhu's dancing. But now, simultaneously, there's an internal explosion going on, which is the mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the emotions that he's feeling. So here in this verse, three simultaneous places, geographical places, not just geographical, sacred spaces, are being referenced. On one level of reality, this pastime is taking place at Jagannath Puri. That's where everything is going on. But on another level of reality, what is being remembered is Kurukshetra. But on another level of reality within the heart, what Mahaprabhu is saying is that I'm only thinking of Vrindavan. So in this pastime, simultaneously, all three places are being referenced. The Rath Yatra is going on. And all of you are aware that Rath Yatra represents something very, very confidential. That Krishna left Vrindavan, and then at one point, Krishna, as a Dwarka Vasi, Dwarkadish, went with all of his family to Kurukshetra. And there they invited also the Brijabasis to come. And there Srimati Radharani and all of the other Brijabasis came to meet Krishna after a long time. And there the mood of separation between Krishna and Srimati Radharani, especially Srimati Radharani's mood, became extremely intense. Because so close, yet so far. Srimati Radharani was seeing Krishna after a long time, but she was not satisfied, she was not happy, because she could not relate to Krishna in his current identity, with all this formality, with all of this grandeur, with all of this opulence. Therefore, she is praying that, Krishna, why don't you come back to Vrindavan? And so Mahaprabhu, he is now reliving these emotions that Srimati Radharani felt when the Brijabasis met Krishna at Kurukshetra. So now, as Mahaprabhu is feeling all of this emotion of Srimati Radharani within his heart, what happens is, in front of the Rath Yatra car, he begins to sing this verse. So this verse, Nila Madhava Prabhu recited it yesterday. Ya kaumara harasa eva hivaras ta eva chaitrakshapas te chon milita malati surabhaya prodha kadamba nila sa che vasmita tapita trasurata vyapara lila vidho reva rodasi vetasi tarutale cheta samutkanthate. So this is very mystical. Mahaprabhu is a sannyasi. Now he's in front of the Rathyatra cart. Who can understand the mind of Mahaprabhu? Very few. But what Mahaprabhu is experiencing is the love of Srimati Radharani. She wants to take Krishna back to Vrindavan. Now Mahaprabhu doesn't know how to express himself. So Mahaprabhu, not knowing what words to use to express his emotions, spontaneously he says this verse. Now this verse is like a mundane poetry. It's like a mundane love song. It's written by someone called Sila Bhattarika. It's from a book called the Sahitya Darpan. This is like a mundane poetry. It's like a poem of romance. So Mahaprabhu, he begins to recite this verse. So you have to now picture it in your mind. Imagine, for example, it's London Rathyatra and like everyone's come and it's all very devotional, and then a sannyasi, the most senior sannyasi, comes onto the mic and starts singing a Bollywood song. Immediately, it's confusing for people. Like, what's going on here? What are you doing? So Mahaprabhu, no one can figure it out. He's singing this verse and it's just a mundane love song. And the idea of this verse is the lady, she is saying that I am the same lover, you are the same lover. Previously, we were having a relationship in our youth, but now we're married. And now we're married, you're the same person, I'm the same person, it's the same season of spring, it's the same breezes, everything is the same, but it's not the same anymore. I don't know, maybe some of you have more experience than me. You know, when you were in a relationship with someone before marriage, there was a certain amount of excitement. There was a certain amount of intrigue. There was a certain amount of mysticism and adventure. There was a certain amount of uncertainty about the whole thing that brought a wonderful feeling of wonder. But then you got married. And then it's like, who's going to take the kids to school? So I don't know, do you have that experience after marriage, the rasa changes, is it? Be careful, you might not get prasadam today. In the Brahmacharya Ashram, we have a grihastha therapy room. So we often hear, it's not the same anymore, it's not the same. So this verse is being recited and the lover is basically saying it's not the same. Everything is the same, but it's not the same. So nobody can figure it out. Why is Mahaprabhu reciting this verse? But there's two people. Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya. Is it? Or Swarup Damodar? Swarup Damodar, sorry. Swarup Damodar and Rupa Goswami, they understand. They decode it. They understand, oh, Mahaprabhu doesn't have the words to explain. So what he's actually explaining is Srimati Radharani who's speaking to Krishna, saying, you're the same Krishna. I'm the same Srimati Radharani. We're here, to be honest, in the same situation, but still it's not the same. Therefore, we wish to go back to that old place where we were, that place known as Vrindavan, And there we can actually experience this very sweet type of love that we exchanged before you left and became a king in Dwarka. So these emotions are going on within the heart and mind of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so this is like an explosion of emotion. And here Mahaprabhu is revealing, he's saying that my mind has become Vrindavan. Vrindavan and my mind have become one. And therefore, Krishna, please place your feet here in my heart. So this is the goal of a devotee. They want to make their mind Vrindavan. First we go to Vrindavan and we try to absorb our minds in Vrindavan. And then later on what happens is that Vrindavan enters our mind and our mind becomes Vrindavan. And so Vrindavan is the resting place. It's like it's very interesting when you go on Brajamandal Parikrama, then the very first place you go to is Vishram Ghat. That's where you begin the Parikrama. So Vishram means a resting place. So there's an external reason why it's called the resting place. It's called the resting place because after Krishna killed Kamsa, then he went to Vishram Ghat and there he rested. It's also called the resting place because when Krishna had come as Varahadev and he had lifted the universe out of the nether regions, then after doing that and killing Hiranyaksha, then it said that Varahadev also rested at Vishram Ghat. So on one level it said that Vishram Ghat is called Vishram Ghat because it's the resting place. But it's also mentioned in a kind of Brijabasi folklore that the parikrama of Vrindavan always begins at Vishram Ghat because Vishram also represents the resting place of the soul. This world that we're living in is so tiring. This world that we're living in is so jading. This world that we're living in is so sometimes frustrating. And therefore, when we go to Vrindavan, then we begin at the resting place. It's interesting because you don't usually begin at the resting place. You do the whole thing and then you come back to the resting place. You do rest after you've done the parishram. But the idea is that everyone in this world is doing parishram. And therefore, when we go to Vrindavan, Vishram, that's where you can rest. That's where you get respite. That's where you get relief. That's where you get recreation from the craziness and the chaos of this world. And so the idea here is that we're trying to rest our mind in Vrindavan. If we're able to rest our mind in Vrindavan, then what happens is Krishna begins to perform his pastimes in our life. That's amazing. Krishna is always looking for a playground. Because for Krishna, everything is play. Krishna has no work to do. Natasya karyam karanam cha vidyate. Krishna just has a good time. Leela means just for fun. And so Krishna is looking for a place where he can play. And the only playground that really is attractive to Krishna is Vrindavan. And therefore, wherever Vrindavan is created, then immediately Krishna becomes attracted to perform his pastimes there. And so Krishna eternally performs his pastimes in Bhoma Vrindavan. But then the great devotees go around the world and they recreate Vrindavan in many, many different places. And therefore, the manor is also Vrindavan. And then every devotee who enters into Vrindavan, whether the Bhoma Vrindavan or the manifested Vrindavan, they have the opportunity to make their heart into Vrindavan. And if they do, then they will find that Krishna will begin performing pastimes in their life. Krishna will begin interacting with them more and more and more. They will actually see the pastimes of Krishna within their own heart. How is it that Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami and all these devotees, how could they write about Krishna's pastimes and reveal details that weren't even revealed in the Bhagavatam? Jiva Goswami writes Gopal Champu and he begins expounding on Radha and Krishna's conversations and revealing things that even Sukadeva Goswami didn't write or say in the Bhagavatam. How is it possible? Because their heart has become Vrindavan. And because their heart has become Vrindavan, Krishna is putting his feet there. And once Krishna puts his feet there, then it means all the pastimes are going on in their heart. And therefore, all they have to do is close their eyes and they can see everything Krishna is doing. And then they write. And that's how they can reveal so many things. Therefore, it said, Krishna, his leela are nitya leela. They're always going on in the spiritual world. They're always going on somewhere in the material world. But they're always going on in the hearts of the pure Vaishnavas. And so here is a very, very profound, explosive part of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Externally, yes, explosive, because Mahaprabhu's dancing is attracting the minds of everyone. Internally, yes, explosive, because now he's experiencing the love and the separation of Srimati Radharani. And ultimately, it's explosive because it is revealing to the whole world that the goal of life for a devotee is to somehow make their mind, their heart, and Vrindavan one. To absorb one's heart and mind in Vrindavan. Vrindavan has to fascinate, enchant, capture, captivate the devotee. The loving dealings between Krishna and the Brajabasis, all the scenery, all the anubhavs and vibhavs and stimulants that Vrindavan offers, all of the various incidences that took place in Vrindavan, the spirit and the inner meditation that the Brijabasis have, all of this has to gradually pervade the devotee's heart. And when the devotee's heart like this becomes completely saturated by Vrindavan consciousness, then Krishna definitely will put his feet there. So it's a very, very... very profound verse, very profound section of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And when we read these things, then we understand what depth of philosophy and theology Srila Prabhupada actually gifted to us. The inner mind, the inner workings of God's way of thinking. This can take a lifetime to understand. Hare Krishna. Okay, I try to say a few things on this very deep with a fading voice. We have a little bit of time left if anyone would like to ask any questions. Yeah.
Thanks.
Just curious, Maharaj, that
is there any reference of the language in which the conversations between Radha and Krishna or the other Vrajavasis and Krishna, which take place in the spiritual world, what language do they converse in? Is it the Braj Bhasha, the language used in Braj area in India? Is it Sanskrit, Gujarati, English?
Kabanati mane. Good question. Of course, Sanskrit is known as Devanagari, language of the gods. And of course, we know that definitely Sanskrit is a very beautiful medium through which so much emotion is expressed. But yes, Brajabhasa is also there. So I think both of them, that's my understanding. Those are the two languages in the spiritual world. That's my understanding, but someone can correct if according to my understanding, both of those languages are present. Gujarati.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for giving such a wonderful class. This topic, sorry for asking this mundane question, this topic you were speaking about, Jiva Goswami wrote Gopal Champu, and I was just thinking, how was it Rupa Goswami who wrote Brihat Bhagatamrita?
Sanatana Goswami.
Sanatana Goswami. Vyasadeva wrote Mahabharata and other Puranas. And I was wondering, and I can imagine with all your interactions that you have, that we are presenting something, or these texts they're being presented, but how do we explain that, let me get this right, that these texts are written down and they are revelations from when something is being revealed to those persons, but how do we explain it, because it's not something that can be verified, it's not that they're being referenced by other texts or so on and so on.
So how do we convince people of the validity, this provenance? How do we convince them of the authenticity of this because it's coming from someone's realization? So the first thing is that when it comes to someone like Vyasadeva, then we can understand this is coming from a spiritual platform, because what is revealed is above the perception of the mundane senses and mind. In other words, the Bhagavatam reveals things to the world that is beyond the perception of human beings. And therefore, we begin to understand that, yes, this must be something which is going beyond just a material person revealing this. So there are many things, for example, like embryology is revealed in the Bhagavatam way before any science or any kind of mundane researcher was able to delineate such things. So there are many items of knowledge which are clearly showing that this is coming from a source which is beyond the material. So that's one aspect, one way we can say. But the real way is that when we practice this, when we live this, when we relish this, then we experience a rasa. We experience a spiritual joy. We experience a divine connection. And we experience a tangible meeting with the eternal reality by contacting these scriptures. And it's only that which can ultimately prove anything of the divinity of something. So the truth is ultimately what works. And so we can go for years and years on an academic level trying to prove the validity of a scripture. But the real thing is, when you live it, when you read it, when you practice it, when you relish it, does it actually bring you in contact with the spiritual reality? That will be the ultimate proof of any of these things. Yeah.
Thank you very much, Maharaj, for so poetically explaining on the verse. You spoke of how Swarup Damodar and Rupa Goswami were able to understand and decipher Mahaprabhu's true intention, and you also understand Rupa Goswami is in his Pranam mantra particularly has this glorification of him. I wondered if there's anything particular that Rupa Goswami did to have this access into Mahaprabhu, or is it just a kind of eternal spiritual relationship that they have?
To decode this verse that I recited, Rupa Goswami writes another verse, perhaps the most glorious verse ever written in creation. They went back to Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu read the verse. He looked at Swarup Damodar. He said, "How could Rupa Goswami know my mind?" And Swarup Damodar looked at Mahaprabhu and he said, "Because you empowered him. You empowered him." That's it. Krishna Shakti Vinana Hey Tadapravratan. Therefore, Mahaprabhu specifically empowered Rupa Goswami. See, Mahaprabhu's love was like a waterfall. Ever tried to take a bath in a waterfall? Forget it. Recently I was in Toronto, I went to Niagara Falls. You can't even go close. Too powerful. So it said that Mahaprabhu's love was like a waterfall. But what Rupa Goswami did is he navigated that waterfall, and what he did is he excavated an ocean from it. And then what he did is on that ocean he rode and he made many waves, and then he invited the world to then bathe in that ocean. So Rupa Goswami is a Manjari. So the Manjaris, they are privy to all of the interactions between Radha and Krishna. And so they understand things. They sometimes have access to certain things that even the Sakis don't have access to. So their understanding of things is extremely confidential. And therefore sometimes people ask, you know, why Rupa Goswami? Because ontologically they have this role, and then as a Manjari in Vrindavan, and then practically in Mahaprabhu's pastimes, Mahaprabhu empowered them. When Rupa Goswami came to Prayag, now so many devotees have gone to Kumbh Mela, so there you can go to Dashashvamedha Ghat, and there it said that in 10 days Mahaprabhu revealed everything to Rupa Goswami. And then Rupa Goswami went to Vrindavan, but then he wanted to come back again to meet Mahaprabhu. So then he came back again to Puri to meet Mahaprabhu. And then again for another 10 months Mahaprabhu taught him so many things. So it was all Mahaprabhu's empowerment. Therefore Rupa Goswami could describe so many things. Right. I see a hand here. Yes. Yeah, whoever. You can just shout and then I'll repeat. How can we be more? Can you repeat again?
Hare Krishna. How can we be more worthy of Krishna's faith and dependence on us?
Yes, this is a very beautiful question. We're always asking the question, how can I increase my faith in Krishna? But a more advanced devotee is asking the question, how can I live my life in such a way that Krishna will have more faith in me? Krishna has given us so much guidance. Maya mukta jivara nahi svat Krishna gyan jivara kripaya koile Krishna veda puran. Living entities in this world are completely confused, and therefore jivara kripaya, in order to have mercy upon them, Krishna veda puran. Krishna created all the Vedic literatures. So the first thing is that if you wanna live your life in such a way that Krishna will have more faith in you, then you have to live your life by the guidance of Guru Sadhu Shastra. Shastra is there, giving you so much guidance of what to do in every situation. Sadhus are there, always walking the path with you. And Guru has given you a vision for your life. So now if you live with chastity to Guru Sadhu Shastra, then Krishna develops deep faith, because that's a sign of your sincerity. And then Krishna becomes very, very active. Krishna becomes very, very participative in your life. So, the pastimes of Mahaprabhu, we say, are going on even today. We all have the opportunity to be part of it. But we have to become worthy. And that's shown by our chastity to Guru Sadhu Shastra. Like that. It's not so easy. Every day we have so much weakness. But it's magical. When we do that, then we... this is not just a book. Prabhupada said, we are in this. We are in this. We can be part of this. It's... I don't want to speak beyond my realization, like I'm not saying I have realized I'm in this. But it really is. You can be in Krishna's pastimes. It's all going on. It's all happening. Anyway, I'm just rambling. We have to become worthy.
I just don't understand. Vrindavan Chandra has been trying to...
Oh, okay. Oh, no, he's giving me a sign. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I'll do that, yes. Okay, last one maybe.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for your class. I was just wondering, when we are hearing this pastime of Mahaprabhu singing the Bollywood song, and to describe such a deep pastime and his ecstatic emotions, someone may think that, oh, I can also do that for to express my love for Krishna. I can use my favorite pop songs. But is that the right thing? And if not, then... could you please explain to us what is the right attitude?
Everything is ultimately coming from Krishna. Therefore, anything can be used to connect us back to Krishna. But the problem is, we have material attachments, we have material impressions, samskaras. So when we hear a song, is it really helping us to develop our emotion towards Krishna? Or is it reminding us of back in the day? That's the question. Even many devotees say, like now we sing so many melodies, you know, Hare Krishna melodies. So many of them are like Bollywood melodies also. So many devotees say that when they sing the Maha Mantra in a particular melody, it just reminds them of like those days, you know. So therefore, utility is the principle. Is it making you more Krishna conscious? Is it actually making you, helping you to express heartfelt emotion for Krishna, or is it bringing you back into material consciousness? But ultimately, yes, all of these songs. I couldn't do it for Gita Jayanti this year. I was thinking of doing it. My theory was that Bhagavad Gita is the song of God. So that means it's the ultimate song. So my theory is that the most popular songs in the world, the seed of their lyrics must be from the Bhagavad Gita. So I was going to try and find the 18 most popular songs in the world and show how actually the seed of what they're singing about is taught by Krishna in the Gita. Maybe. But then I thought, no, maybe. Bring back too many memories, you know? So then I didn't do it. But yeah, or look at all the lyrics. Actually, if you look at so many of these songs, no? What was that? Bryan Adams. That was a very famous song, no? Everything I do, was something like that, right? Oh, that is before your time. What was that song by Bryan Adams? Everything I do it for you. It's like basically, yeah, Yadgaroshi Yadashnashi. Basically then, no? So it's like, so all of the, you know, I used to be into like Oasis, so you can see what kind of music I was into. You know, they used to have this song, I want to live forever, I want to live forever. So it's all there, it's all in the Gita. So yeah, everything can remind you of Krishna, but utility is the principle. All right, I think we're going on. Just one final. We talked about the Chaitanya Charitamrita here, about how this is the mind of Krishna. So, oh wow. Oh, okay, thank you so much. Appreciate it. So yes, we also have the opportunity for each one of you to take a copy of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. If you don't already have one, please, please, please make sure you have one in your home. So the Chaitanya Charitamrita is available outside. So please, we have a campaign going on now to distribute the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So please participate, take advantage. If you already have a copy, then you may want to sponsor so that someone else can also have one. So yeah, please take advantage. This is Srila Prabhupada's very, very profound gift to each one of us. So thank you so much. Sorry, this morning I'm kind of like not 100%. I'm never 100%, but struggling a bit this morning. So I was maybe a little incoherent. Thank you for bearing with me. Try to share some thoughts on this very profound verse. Thank you for your kindness, for being here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai.